It would seem as if this were a postscript to the Gospel of John. It would seem as if the apostle is anxious to relate the facts concerning Peter's complete restoration to the Lord. And there are some very interesting details given in this chapter that I trust will be a blessing to all our hearts. After these things, after Calvary, after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, which of course, as we know, is the Sea of Galilee, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter, and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, or when the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved, we know, of course, of John, saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked. That is, he had only an undergarment on, and so he put on the outer garment, the fisher's coat, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits. Dragging the net with fishes. Soon then, as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish, which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up, and drew the net to land, full of great fishes, 153. And for all that there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, Lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lamb. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed or tend my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall give thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went the saying abroad among the brethren, that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, He shall not die. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple who testifieth of these things, and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. May the Lord bless to us this reading from his word. Shall we pause for prayer? O God our Father, we do thank thee for this record concerning such a remarkable incident. And we pray that thou wilt use it again to our hearts to confirm in our minds these vital truths concerning the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, his interest, his compassion, his power, his authority, and his glory. And may the result of our meditation this morning lead us to a deeper devotion to the person of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. When we were considering the crisis in the life of Peter, we noted that there were four respects in which Peter failed. First of all, he failed in respect to his devotion. Now, when we come to John chapter 21, the devotional life of Simon Peter is very prominent. And here the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching him lessons concerning his devotion that led to his complete dedication to his Lord and Master. Because the person of Christ must always be preeminent. And when we give the Lord the first place in our lives, in our homes, in our businesses and professions, in all that we do, then our devotional life will be consistent. Then we remember, too, that another failure on the part of Peter was in respect to his dependence. Now, we note in John chapter 21 that Peter had once again become somewhat independent. He took the initiative. He said, I go fishing. Because Peter was always a man of action. He wanted to be doing something. The Lord had to teach him a lesson that if he went out independently, his efforts would be unavailing. But if his dependence was in the Lord, then his work would be blessed. Then we note, too, that Peter failed in respect to his discipleship. And we note how the Lord emphasizes here the importance of following him. Peter was concerned about John. He was thinking of other things. The Master said, what you've got to do, Peter, is to follow me. You'll be right. And then the fourth respect in which he failed was with regard to his declaration of faith. And because there had been a threefold denial, here in John 21, there is a threefold declaration of faith, of love, to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we consider the crisis, let us remember the change that took place. The Lord Jesus Christ had said that Satan had desired to have Peter. But the Lord said, I have prayed for thee, that by faith fail not. And when thou art converted, when you're changed, then you're going to strengthen your brethren. Now, I think that in most assemblies of believers, we would have been very unwilling to commit much responsibility to Simon Peter. We would have waited to find out if he was really now devoted to the person of Christ and dedicated to the ministry. But the Lord knew that if only Peter came under direct divine control, it was going to so transform his life that not only would he be strengthened in his own soul, but he would become a source of strength to others. I was conducting meetings in Wellington, New Zealand. The Lord was blessing in the salvation of souls night after night. There was one lady that we were praying very earnestly for. She hailed from the Emerald Isle. She never missed a meeting. She seemed so interested. But every night, she left without making a decision for Christ. One night in particular, I felt, I'm sure the Lord's speaking to that lady tonight. I'm sure she's going to step out for the Lord. But she didn't. She was so much in my heart that the following morning I decided to go and visit her. I don't know if I've ever received a greater welcome from anyone than I did from that lady that morning. Oh, she said, I'm so glad to see you. I hardly slept a wink last night. And quietly I was saying, praise the Lord. Don't like people to have sleepless nights, but when the Lord's speaking to them, it's a good sign when they have a sleepless night. She said, you know, I almost made my decision for Christ last night. I said, I thought that. I said, you know, you Irish people are very difficult to reach for the Lord, but when you do become Christians, you really take your stand for the Savior. Well, it wasn't long until that dear lady acknowledged her sin before God and accepted Christ as a Savior. She said, oh, I wish you would speak to my husband. Said, well, he hasn't been to the meetings. No, she said, he won't come. I said, well, I would like to see him. She said, well, he's out in the workshop there. The back of the house. She said, you know, he did make a profession of faith long ago. But he's got very, very far away from the Lord. I said, well, I'll go and see him. So he was busy working. He looked at me, and I didn't get a good welcome from him. It took us quite a little while before he began to thaw out. Then he finally turned off the machine he was working on and decided he would listen to me after all. He said, there's no point in wasting time with me. I said, you know, your wife has just made a wonderful decision. I said to his wife, who was just close by at this time, tell your husband what's happened. And she gave a testimony very clearly. And then she left me to it. He said, I tell you, there's no hope for me. God could never have any patience with me again. I failed him so much. Is that so? That sounds very bad. Mm-hmm. Yes, he said. And he was just about to go back to his machine. I said, just a minute. Have you ever heard about a man called Simon Peter? He said, of course I have. Well, I said, would you give me a few moments to recount how the Lord dealt with that man? And I began telling him of the forgiving love of our matchless Lord. And then I said, have you ever read about that object lesson that Jeremiah had in the house of the potter? I said, you know, Jeremiah saw the potter make a vessel. And it says it was marred in the potter's hand.
But Jeremiah goes on to say that he made it again, another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make it. I said, I acknowledge that you failed. You are very ashamed of yourself. You said to me a moment ago, there's no hope for you. I disagree. Then I began telling him of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't long until that man was broken down. And there in that workshop that day, he literally wept his way back to the Lord and promised that from then on, he would live for Christ. Peter, it's not the end. I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, you're going to strengthen your brethren. The longing that captivated the heart of Peter. Then there was that look, as we noted last night, a look of the tenderest compassion, a look of infinite pity, a look of matchless love. Oh, Peter! I wonder if Peter at that moment thought of what the Lord said. When Peter had so confidently explained that although every one of them might deny him, he would never do it, the Lord had said, Peter, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me thrice. And then, immediately after that, you remember the Lord said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. Believe also in me. I wonder if these words came back to Peter at that moment. As the Lord turned and looked upon him, let not your heart be troubled, Peter. Oh, you failed. You remember, I said what was going to happen, but oh, Peter, I love you. It was that look of love that crushed him, that broke his heart. I've seen the face of Jesus. It was a wondrous sight. That look of love completely changed the heart of Peter. Then when we come into John chapter 21, we note a leadership that now controlled him. Peter was a born leader of men. Peter was always taking the initiative. He always had ideas as to what should be done next. I go a-fishing, he said. The other said, all right, Peter, we'll go with you. They went to a familiar location to fish. The circumstances were favorable. It was the right time to fish. They were experienced fishermen, and normally they would have expected to catch fish. But that night, they caught nothing. Peter had to learn the lesson that Christ must be in complete control. His leadership had proven to be ineffective and unproductive. But when the Lord Jesus Christ came into the picture, and when he assumed the authority for the fishing expedition, then there was a great harvest of fish. You remember the Lord said, shortly before he died, without me, ye can do nothing. And beloved, I have to keep on reminding my heart about these words time and time again. We sometimes are tempted to think that possibly we are able to do the work. In using a particular method in presenting his work. But I must at all times recognize that apart from the Lord, I'm only an abject failure. I can do nothing. Nothing? Nothing.
Cole Harris was a man whom God greatly used in the latter part, the previous century and the early part of this century, what was known as the Welsh Revival. Howell Harris, in his diary, speaks of the mighty outpouring of the Spirit of God and the blessing that resulted. But it's very interesting in reading his diary to note that he says, "There was the evidence of the presence of the Lord, and there was much blessing." Or, on some occasions he said, "There was no evidence of the Lord's presence with us, and there were no visible results." It was Howell Harris who was so conscious of the necessity of the Lord with him in his ministry that he would refuse to preach if he did not feel that the Lord was empowering him to proclaim the word. On one occasion, he was booked to speak at a certain place. The time had arrived for the service. The pastor of the little chapel where he was to preach knew that he had arrived the previous night and knew where he was staying. He got very anxious when the preacher for the morning hadn't appeared. Finally, he sent one of the elders to go to the nearby house where the visiting preacher was, and just remind him that it's time for the service to begin. The elder came back and he said, "Yes, he's there all right, but he's speaking to someone and I didn't want to interrupt him." "Oh," said the preacher, "you go back right away and tell him he must come at once." So the elder went back. When he returned, he said, "He's still speaking to the same person. And I heard him say, 'Except you go with me, Lord, I cannot go and preach at all.'" "All right," said the pastor, "we'll just wait until he comes." "We'll just wait until he comes." He knew that he had to have the presence of the Lord with him. Otherwise, there would be failure. There would be fruitlessness. A leadership that controlled him. And then a love that challenged him. "Lovest thou me more than these?" And three times over, the Apostle Peter declared his love for the Lord Jesus. The Apostle Paul says, "It is the love of Christ that constrains us." Adoniram Jensen was the pioneer missionary to Burma. He was brought up in a Christian home. His father and mother were godly people. His father was a preacher of the gospel. But when Adoniram Judson went to college, by that time he had wandered very far away from the teaching that he had received in his home and from the lips of his father. He had become an atheist, and he joined the Hell Club in that university. The students who attended that Hell Club denounced the Bible. They blasphemed the name of the Lord. Adoniram Judson was a brilliant student, but he was completely opposed to God and his word. When vacation time came round, Adoniram decided he would tour the southern states on horseback in those days.
It was getting late one night. He was looking for a place to stay. He came to an inn. He asked the innkeeper if he could have accommodation. The innkeeper said, "I'm sorry, we're full up. We have no vacant room in the place." Adoniram said, "Well, I'm very weary. I've traveled a long way today. It's quite a distance to the next place. Could you not find me a bed somewhere?" So finally the innkeeper said, "Well, we have a little room that adjoins another one, but there's only a thin partition between them. And in the main room, there is a young man very seriously ill. He's in great pain. He's maybe dying." So Adoniram Judson said, "I'm not afraid of death." He said, "You may be disturbed," he said, "that doesn't worry me. I'll take that room." When he had settled down for the night, he heard, terrible cry coming through that partition. A man in anguish. He tried his best to cover his head so that he wouldn't hear the sounds coming from this man in pain. He turned and tossed. He was unable to sleep. He thought to himself, "How foolish can one be?" But the cry still continued. And in the early morning, he finally decided to get up, and by then all seemed to be silent. So he sought out the innkeeper. And he said, "Oh, what happened to that man next door?" "Yes," he said, "he just died a few minutes ago. He was a very outstanding student, I believe. And when he mentioned the name of the university, it was the university from which Adoniram Judson had come. And when he gave the name of the individual, it was the leader of the Hell Club. The very man who had led these students in their blasphemy. Gone into eternity." Adoniram Judson decided to cancel his vacation. He returned home and sought out his godly father. Confessed his sin to God and accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. It was a real and dramatic change. And from then on, Adoniram Judson decided that his whole life would be given to the Lord. And the motto that he took for his life was, "The love of Christ constraineth us." And when he went out as a missionary to Burma, if you've read the account of his work, you'll remember that he suffered terrible persecution. On several occasions he was taken out to be executed and then, at the last moment, reprieved. He was in prison for so long, he became so emaciated that even his closest friends at first were unable to recognize him. He lost many of those who were nearest and dearest to him, but he still continued. And although there was little fruit in the early days of the work in Burma, before he finally was called home, he saw the Lord come in mighty blessing. And when Adoniram Judson was nearing the end of his days, he was lying on board a ship, and he constantly repeated the words, "It was the love of Christ that constrained me. It was the love of Christ that constrained me." And when we could no longer hear his voice because of weakness, he was nearing the end. He was almost gone. The last impressions that were made upon these people who were close by him in his dying moment were that his lips still framed the words,
when they could hear him no longer. It's the love of Christ that constrained me. Beloved, if only we can think of the love of Christ in its reality, what it meant to the blessed Son of God to give his life for us on the cross. All the love that drew salvation's plan. All the grace that brought it down to man. All the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. And if that love will only take possession of our own hearts today, we must say, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Now we come to John 21. In this chapter, there are seven expressions that I would like to point out to you. And it's on these seven expressions that I would like to speak. Now, at least I'll start out and we'll see how far we get. I've gone another way today from what I intended first, but the Lord no doubt designed it this way, and we believe that he may have had a word for all our hearts. He's definitely spoken to my heart as I've been speaking to you. I've been challenged again with his love. I've been conscious of failure. I haven't loved the Lord as devotedly as I should. I talk about it. I sing about it. But do I really mean it? The Lord says, if you love me, then you'll feed my lambs, you'll feed my sheep. Love in action. If we mean it, then we'll do something about it. Now, the seven expressions are these. In verse 1, will you notice the words, Jesus showed himself. You have them again in verse 14. Jesus showed himself. Then will you note the words in verse 12? Come and dine. Then in verse 15. Lovest thou me? Which we have, of course, 15, 16, and 17. Then will you also note the words, feed my lambs, verse 15, tend my sheep, verses 16, 17. Feed my lambs or my sheep. Then verse 22, other three words, follow thou me. Also in verse 22, if I will. And then finally, in verse 22, till I come. Jesus showed himself. A new revelation. The Lord Jesus Christ had appeared to Peter privately. We'll be looking at this sometime later. But this was the occasion when publicly Peter had to declare himself for the Lord. Jesus manifested himself. When we put our trust in Christ initially, we saw the Lord as the one who died for us on the cross. In the various experiences in life, Jesus has showed or manifested himself to us. And all the joy and blessing we have in this new revelation when the Lord Jesus Christ makes himself known to us. We have here a new revelation of his presence and his power.
It is the Lord, said John. And as soon as Peter knew it was the Lord, he was over the side of that boat, and he wanted to get as close to the Lord as quickly as possible.
You remember we read last evening that Peter followed afar off? He couldn't get far enough away then.
But now, there has been such a complete change that he cannot get too close to the Lord. The Lord appeared to them at the breaking of the day. He's standing there on the shore, and at first in the twilight, they did not recognize him. But then later, of course, he revealed his power.
Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. And there was that great shoal of fish. And John noted the number, 153. You will see here that Peter was the man who pulled in the net. And although there was this great catch of fish, yet was not the net broken. It was intact. When we were reading in Luke chapter 5, when the Lord called them, in the first instance, they left a broken net. But when he calls them again on this occasion, they left a net that was intact. Everything from the human point of view seemed to be going on successfully. So this came as a challenge to their hearts when he called them to follow him.
When the Apostle Peter was writing in his first epistle, chapter 1, verse 14, he speaks of being obedient children. This was an occasion when they were obedient to the word of the Master, when they did as the Lord commanded, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. And when the Lord Jesus Christ took over the command, then we see the blessing that resulted. In Peter's second epistle, chapter 1, verse 16, he says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he has told us earlier on that Christ was manifest in these last times. For you. A new revelation. Jesus showed himself. He demonstrated his power as well as revealing his presence. Now in verse 12 we have a new invitation. He says, come and dine. I never cease to wonder at how considerate and compassionate the Lord Jesus Christ was. He had prepared a fire because he knew that the disciples would be wet and cold. They had to dry up. They had to get warm. And so his own hands prepared the fire. His own hands provided the breakfast. His own hands served the disciples. Come and breakfast. Come and dine. Bring up the fish, he says, which ye have now caught. But Lord, you know we were unsuccessful. You were the one who really got this fish for us. Beloved, there are two lessons that we learn right here. First of all, that the Lord gives us the credit for work that he has actually done. And secondly, he expects us to use the gift that he has given to us. He gave them the credit, bring up the fish which ye have now caught. And when the records are read in that coming crowning day, oh beloved, it will all be his doing. And yet, as our brother expressed earlier in prayer this morning, God grant that in that day we may hear his words of commendation. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He gives us the credit for the work that he has actually done. Then he expects us to use the gifts that he has given. Bring up the fish which you have now caught. Use what you've got. The Lord may be speaking to our hearts today. To use what he has given to us so that others may enter in to the fullness of spiritual blessing. Come and dine. That was an unforgettable breakfast. Can you picture it now? The master and the servants. And there the master serves. He has provided everything. And they're entering into the joy of fellowship with him. They're eating with him. And no doubt recounting experiences that have passed. Verse 15. Lovest thou me? A new motivation. As I said earlier on, as Peter had denied the Lord on three occasions, now three times over, he declared his love, his allegiance to the Lord. Now when the Lord used the word love on the first two occasions, he's using a strong word for love. Simon, son of Jonah, do you really love me? And Peter says, Lord, thou knowest that I have an affection for you. I am attached to you. It would almost seem as if Peter could not bring himself to use that strong word because of his recent collapse. Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I have an affection for you. Twice Peter said that. Then the Lord, on the third occasion, used the same word as Peter had used in his reply. Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you have an affection for me? And this was the reason why Peter was grieved. Not that he was asked the question three times, but because the Lord used this other word. Peter, do you have an affection for me there? And all that Peter could say was, Lord, you know my heart better than anyone else. You know my desire. But Lord, you know how I failed you. But oh Lord, you know all things and you know that I do love you. That I have a deep affection for you. And you will observe that each time the Lord brings before Peter a new occupation. Feed my lambs. Or tend my sheep. And Peter learned this lesson, for in his first epistle, chapter 5, verse 2, he says, tend the flock of God. What the Lord is saying here to Peter is, all right, Peter, if you say you have this love for me, then I want to see the love put into action in the right way. If you mean this, then you'll do something about it. You'll feed my lamb. You'll tend my sheep. Then we have a new confirmation
Verse 22. Follow thou me. And when Peter is writing in his first epistle, chapter 2, verse 21, he exhorts those who are reading his letter to follow the steps of the Lord. What is that to thee, said the Master? Follow thou me. Way back in John chapter 1, Peter had stepped out as a disciple of Christ. Then, as we noted in Luke chapter 5, he was called to leave all and follow Christ. Here we have a new confirmation. The Lord says, all right, Peter, the most important thing now in your devotion to me is that you truly follow me every step of the way. Verse 22, if I will, a new dedication. Oh, there had been Peter's strong will. There had been Peter's own ideas. But now, a new dedication. He had to put himself completely under the will of the Lord. And when he writes his first letter, Peter makes it perfectly plain in chapter 4 that we either follow the course of our own desires and do our own will, or we submit to the will of the Lord. There is no alternative to either taking our own way or doing the will of the Lord. There's nothing in between. I'm either doing what I think, what I want to do, or else I'm saying, Lord, I want to do your will from my heart. My will is not my own, till thou hast made it thine. If it would reach a monarch's throne, it must its crown resign. I must be willing to yield myself to God. And if even at this moment I'm not absolutely willing, am I willing to be made willing? So then I will say, Lord, it's your will that I want to do. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, says Paul, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The proving of the divine will follows the presenting of ourselves unreservedly to the Lord. If we want to know the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, we must be willing to give ourselves utterly and completely to Him. A new dedication. And the time is done. We'll touch on this tonight. A new expectation. Till I come. Peter writes, 1 Peter 4:17, the end of all things is at hand. Till I come. Peter was told here that he was going to die. But Peter never lost sight of the glorious hope of the return of the Lord. Peter tells us as he writes his epistle that the time is drawing near when he is going to pass from the sea, when he's going to put off his tabernacle, as he calls it. And according to tradition, Peter was crucified, supposedly in Rome. And it is said that he asked to be crucified with his head downward.
He could not bring himself to be crucified in the way in which the Lord was crucified for him. He wanted the Lord to be glorified. You will note here that the Lord says concerning the death of Peter that God is going to be glorified through it. Oh, what a tremendous person Simon Peter was. A man characterized with such great weakness and yet with such tremendous strength. The struggle between the old and the new nature, and yet the final moment when Peter was to pass from the sea, he was to glorify the Lord. May the Lord bless his work to all our hearts. Shall we pray? Now, Lord, there have been many practical lessons before us here today, and we just commend thine own word to thee. Thou hast spoken to our hearts, we believe, and we pray that thou wilt continue to remind us of these tremendous truths, so precious and so powerful. And with Simon Peter, Lord, we would say again today, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that we love thee. In his most precious name, amen. Thank you for your presence. May the Lord bless you.